You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
I've titled the message, The Portrait of a Spiritual Father. The Portrait of a Spiritual Father. A father is someone who lays down his life for his kids, someone who provides, someone who protects, someone who defends, someone who builds. It's not an easy role. And tonight we're going to be looking at this role that Paul demonstrates for us, that Paul models for us, that Paul clearly shows, like, what it means to be a spiritual leader, what it means to be a father, what it means to be a pastor, what it means to be a dad. And we've got a great chapter to unpack and really see some insights on that tonight. When Paul, Silas, and Timothy had arrived in Thessalonica, they did so on their second missionary journey. It was about 50 AD. And they hadn't even planned on going there. And we looked at that in previous weeks. God had shut all the other doors where they couldn't get to where they wanted to go through Asia Minor and revisiting all the churches that they were there. And they ended up going to Thessalonica. And they had only preached. They went in the, they do what they always do. Paul would go somewhere. And what was the first thing Paul would do? Go to a synagogue and say, hey, the Messiah came, and the Messiah went to a cross to take the punishment of our sin. And the Messiah, he resurrected from the dead, and he fulfilled everything that was written about him. And he would go and from the scriptures show them how Jesus was the Messiah. And so Paul goes to Thessalonica, and Jesus wanted a church there. Again, it wasn't Paul's idea to go there. And this church is going to become a powerful influence. It's going to be a gateway into all of Europe that Jesus is going to use to bring the gospel to Europe. And so Paul goes there, and he preaches to them there. And he had only preached in the synagogue there for three Sabbaths, and he was ran out because of the persecution. And I'm sure you've read this already, but just as a reminder, take a look at Acts 17. Let's get the backstory of what was going on as Paul goes to Thessalonica with Silas and Timothy. Go ahead and put it on the screen for us, please. Let me hear you read this, men. Now when they, that's Paul, Silas, and Timothy, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they had came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. That was Paul's custom, right? And he went in and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. Let's go on. Explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Let's pause there. Paul reasoned with them from the scripture. He opened up the Old Testament scriptures and he showed them Jesus in the Old Testament. He unpacked all the Bible that they knew well and showed them how Jesus had fulfilled all of these things. And this Jesus whom I preach is the Christ. Christ is not his last name. Christ means the anointed one. It's another name for the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah is what he was telling them. Let's read verse 4. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks were persuaded, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Not a few of the leading women, that means a bunch of leading women. And I don't know what happens when you get a bunch of the leading women, but they did. Verse 5, keep going. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. Some of them and took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. What do they want to bring them out to the people to do? To stone them, to kill them. And so a giant riot gets you know, manufactured by these Jews who did not receive Jesus because they were what? They were jealous. They didn't like this idea of Jesus being the Messiah, of a church being planted, of other things happening. They wanted just to continue on the things they were doing, and they bring the city into an uproar. We read here that there were Jews who got saved, a bunch of them. And there was a multitude, it said, of Greeks who got saved. So we've got Gentiles coming into the church and women being mentioned as well and showing that there's a great place for women in the church. And so Paul took this group of new Christians and some of them Jewish, some of them Gentile, and he plants a church with them. And we think it was probably Jason's house after what we just read where this church was planted, meeting in Jason's house, whoever Jason was. And imagine being part of this church plant. Think about what that would be like for you. You know, maybe you've been a Jew for a long time and you know the Bible really well. And now you see, oh my gosh, the Messiah came. Wow. Think about what would be going on in your life as you begin to understand all these things in more clarity than ever before as Paul illuminates and turns the lights on all of it. Others were Gentiles that knew nothing about any of this, and Paul had reached them with the gospel. And now they're meeting probably in Jason's house. We don't know for sure, but probably in Jason's house. And just think about what would it be like if you were in that? And here's a question I wanted to ask you. What would your role be? Some of you would be Bible scholars, being part of the Jewish synagogue for years, and you really know your Bible. And now Paul's illuminated to you that the Messiah has come. What would your role be? Some of you were wealthy, and you have a big home to offer. What would your role be? Some of you had gifts of organization and gifts of administration, and what would your role be? Some of you had a gift of generosity, and just what would your role be? Some of you are just gregarious, man, just fun to be around. What would your role be? And what's really cool is brand new believers, some really seasoned in the Word, but they didn't know anything about the Messiah coming and dying on a cross and resurrecting on the third day. Others were pagans and they were saved. And now there's this great work that is going on together. And we don't know how long Paul stayed with them. After those 3 weeks, they got kicked out of the synagogue and they started meeting at a, you know, as a church. We don't know for how long, but it wasn't long, just weeks. And then Paul himself gets ran out. And this is the setting for this early church. And now your pastor of this brand new church gets ran out. And you're being persecuted. You're being beaten down. You're being told you're an idiot. You don't know anything. And the people that are telling you this are powerful religious leaders. What would your role be? What would you do? How would you handle all of that? And this is what Paul is concerned about. Paul is in Corinth, by the way, in Athens. There was one of the questions had a typo on it. I'm so sorry. It said Paul was in prison. You can scratch that out. We'll get that typo fixed. Paul was not in prison. He was in Corinth. Sorry about the typo. But now, think about what Paul is thinking. What's Paul thinking as he's seeing this brand new church get persecuted? What's Paul thinking? Man, are they going to make it? Are they going to be able to handle all this persecution? Lord, there's so many of them that don't know very much yet. I mean, I was only there with them 3 weeks, a few weeks. We don't know for sure, but a few weeks. Lord, protect them. Lord, bless them. Lord, help me to get back to them. And here we see a portrait of a spiritual father as we read this chapter. Paul is just yearning to be back with them, wanting to get back with them. Let's pray as we open up chapter 3. Lord, we come before you, just amazing what you wanted to do. You wanted a church here, and Lord, the gates of hell could not prevail against it. this is what you wanted, and this is what has happened. And Lord, it was a supernatural work. Lord, it just reveals that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by your Spirit, Lord. And in this amazing story, we see the heart of Paul and the heart of a father. And Lord, you've called us all to be spiritual leaders. You've called us all to be fathers. You've called us all to lead our children, lead our wives, lead in our community, lead in our workplaces. And so, Lord, help us to see the heart of a spiritual leader tonight as we open this chapter. Inspire us, Lord. And Lord, speak to us. Bring the cookies on the lower shelf, if you will, Lord, where we can reach them, where we can see your heart and understand your way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 17, and let's start there. But when we, who's the we? Paul, Timothy, and Silas. You might want to write that on verse 17. But when we, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart. Or in other words, he's saying, listen, we love you, man, and we want to be with you. We endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Paul saying, guys, we want to be with you so bad, it's breaking our heart not to be with you. Verse 18, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. Paul acknowledges that there's a spiritual battle going on. He wants to pastor the church, and the enemy wants to remove the shepherd from the sheep. Why does the enemy love to remove the shepherd from the sheep? So the sheep will scatter. They'll be dead sheep. You know what a sheep without a shepherd is, right? Dead, yeah, dead. So he says, you know that I, even me, Paul, time and time again wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. As a dad, you know this. You just love seeing your children thrive. You love seeing your children do well. And Paul says, oh man, I am just, it just thrills me to know you're doing well. And we just want to be with you and see how you're growing and how you're progressing. And we want to present you as a faultless, beautiful bride at the return of Jesus Christ. And he knows he's going to be rewarded for that. You are our glory and our joy and our crown. And chapter 3, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we couldn't endure the separation from you. We, who's the we? Paul, Silas, and Timothy. I'm asking you that for a reason. You'll see in just a moment. We, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and a minister of God, a pastor, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith. Circle the words establish you and encourage you. You as a father, you as a husband, you as a spiritual leader, that is your job description right there. Say it with me. What are those two things you circled? To establish and to encourage. Your wife, your sons, your daughters, the people you're discipling, to establish and to encourage them. Guess what I try to do every Tuesday night with you men? Establish you in Christ and encourage you in this good walk that you're on. Way to go, man. You being here on a Tuesday night when you could be doing a million other things, and you've spent time studying God's word, reading God's word, I want you to know God is building you. God is transforming you. And this teaching that you're coming to hear, it is going to do a work in your life. These are seeds that are being planted that will nourish your soul and build you into the men that God is calling you to be. And some of you are theologians already, and God is still drawing you into deeper waters. Some of you are young in your faith, And God is calling you into deeper waters. And for some, deeper waters is getting up to your ankles in the water. For some, deeper waters is getting your knees in the water. For some, it's getting your waist in the water. You know, when you go to the beach, what's the hardest part to get in the water? That's one of the hardest parts to bring under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, too. I want you to know. No matter where you are, God is trying to bring you into deeper waters. And we know from Scripture that ultimately, even when you're waist deep, you're still standing on your feet. But he's trying to bring you into deeper waters, up into your chest. And when you get to your chest, you're kind of like on the shore, right? And then there's that next spot where when you can't touch anymore. And that's where God is trying to lead you, where you can't touch anymore. Now you are in his current. You're being led by him. You're being moved by him. Your life is under his control. And if he wants you in Thessalonica, guess where you are? Because your feet aren't steering. You're not in control. You're spirit led. And this is your role, men, to get allow God to bring you into deeper waters. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, I want to bring you into that spot. I want to establish you and bring you into deeper waters. You might know God, and I want to encourage you. And now as you embrace this role as a spiritual leader in your family, in your marriage, and in your church, men, lead. And have this mind in you that you would be a builder of men, that you would be establishing others and encouraging others. Learn from Paul what it looks like to be a spiritual father, a spiritual leader. And he says, man, I want to be with you guys. I want to establish you. I want to encourage you in the things of your faith, in the things of Jesus Christ. Why? Why would you want to do that? Well, verse 3 tells us that no one would be shaken by these afflictions. You know why you want to build your wife up and encourage her and establish her, rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ? So that when the afflictions of the world come, she's secure. When the pressure that's on women to be this and to be that she's not blown away by every pressure that comes along, every wind of change that comes along. She's established and encouraged, not shaken by any affliction that would come her way. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. I want you to circle that word we. Who's that we? Way to go, guys. What did you say? All of us. That was Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and the church in Thessalonica. How do we know that? Because he changes in verse 3. For you yourselves know that we, he's including them in the we. And we are appointed to this. We're appointed to what? We're appointed to affliction. Specifically, persecution. Specifically, persecution for standing for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, all who follow me will suffer persecution. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, don't think you're above that. They're going to persecute you. And he says, I want you to know that they hate me. It's not just you they're hating me. And he says, we're all appointed to this. Verse 4, for in fact, we told you before you were even persecuted, we told you before when we were with you that we, that would be Paul, Silas, Timothy, and the church, would suffer tribulation just as it has happened. And you know, you've experienced it. You've had your houses damaged. You've had your careers damaged. You've had vile things said against you. Jason was arrested and fined and excuse me. Others had been, gone through all kinds of hardship. And it's happened, you know. Verse 5, and for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, when I could no longer endure not being with you and not making sure you were taken care of, I wanted to come to you and I couldn't, but I could no longer endure it. So I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. The tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Paul was worried that the enemy would come in and get them to believe, Paul doesn't love you. Paul doesn't care about you. And they would fall away from their faith, and Paul's ministry would be in vain. Paul shows us the role of a spiritual father. And he also shows us the role of a dad, a natural father. They have these same attributes here that are required to be a spiritual father or to be a dad or to be a spiritual leader. All of you are called to be a spiritual leader. All of you are called to be a leader in your church. If you have a family, you're called to be a spiritual leader as a dad and as a husband and all these things. And these are the attributes that are required. We see that Paul, he models for us the role of a spiritual dad. And the first thing he says is that I'm praying for you fervently. I'm constantly praying for you. Paul is deeply concerned for their well-being, both physically and spiritually. And therefore, he's praying about them. And in praying for them, they are always on top of mind for Paul. I know a lot of times we think that we pray to get God to do something. But a big part of prayer is not to get God to do something, it's to get us to do something. To align ourselves with the things that God values. To get us to value the things that God values. Without praying, we will go to work and think that raising our children is my wife's job. It's not that important. After all, my son is only 6 months old. I'll be a dad when he's older. It is only through prayer that you'll understand the significance of that role now, and you'll begin to value and focus on that role. And so the purpose of prayer is that we might see things as God sees them, that we might care about what God cares about, that we might be thinking about the things that God thinks about or values. And Paul says, I am praying fervently. And as a result, in Paul's life, what we see is the love of God tangibly. What Paul is modeling is how Christ feels about them. And Paul's love is merely a reflection of Jesus' love for this church. And we looked at last week, Pastor JC taught us in chapter 2, he modeled not only the love of a father, but also the love what? Of a nurturing mother. Why? Because God is both of those things. Those beautiful, soft, tender attributes that my wife has weren't born in a vacuum. Those are attributes of God. And the stronger leadership, intent role of bringing the family somewhere and accomplishing some things, well, that's also wasn't born in a vacuum. That's a picture of how God loves us and leads us and these plans he makes out for our life. And so a man and a woman come together as one flesh and have children, and that reflects God's image. In your marriage, as a husband and wife, your children should see the love of God tangibly. And Paul is demonstrating God's love for the church tangibly to the church. And he sees these things here. The second thing we see is that he's pursuing them. He's saying, man, I am thinking about you. I am praying for you. I've been trying to come to you. I've been hindered. I'm writing you letters. I'm sending Timothy to you. He is pursuing them. He's not waiting for his sons to come to him. He's not waiting for his daughter to come to him. He's not waiting for his wife to come to him. He's saying, I am after you with a pursuing love. And that is the role of a spiritual leader. That is the role of a father. That is the role of a husband. Men, you are the initiators. Your wife is the what? Responder. And we know even physical anatomy illustrates this for us. You give, she receives. That is God's design. And when you give and she receives, it's amazing. That's God's design. And I'm not just talking about the physical union. The physical is a picture of the spiritual. God has illustrated it for us in every way he can. And he's pursuing them. And what does pursuing mean? Pursuing means he's seeking to know their heart. He's seeking to know how they're doing. He's seeking to know their mind. He's seeking to know their spiritual condition. He's seeking to be in tune with him so he can see them from afar off and know at just a glance, I know what they're thinking. A good dad is so in tune with his kids that he from across the room can see what his kids are doing and go, I know what he's thinking. And that requires a pursuing heart for that child. That requires a prayerful heart for that child. And you can tell a dad when he's a really good dad because he's in tune with those kids. He's in tune with his family. And here Paul is in tune with his church. He's pursuing them. And even though he's not with them, he is very much aware of what they're going through and he knows what they need and he's pursuing to make that happen. Which brings us to number three. He's fully committed to encouraging them and to establishing them. He says that right here. You know, I want to come to you that I might establish you and encourage you. And he's firmly committed to that role that he's been given as a father, as a spiritual father, as a spiritual leader. He wants to make them strong in their faith, strong in their character, teaching them, building them up. Yeah, but I got a teenage daughter, I got a teenage son, and they don't want any. Who cares what they want? Is Paul asking them, what do you guys want me to do? Is he doing that? No, he's leading. Maybe you and your wife are maybe not as tight, not as one flesh as you should be. And you're listening to me going, yeah, preach on, preacher boy. That's not my marriage. Make it your marriage. Yeah, but my wife, she's not sleeping with me. She doesn't like me. She doesn't. Fix that. Fix that. Lean into this. Be in prayer over this. Have on your heart the same things that are on God's heart. And watch God move powerfully. I was talking to Pat McGinn on Sunday, and he was talking to me, he had a relationship in his life. And he said, you know, and I was praying, and he said, and I know that it's God's will that we would reconcile. And I began to think about it. And if it's God's will that we reconcile, and I ask anything according to his will, it'll be done for me. So I took some steps to bring reconciliation into this relationship that needed reconciliation. And you know what I thought? I love this man. I just love seeing someone walk in faith, believe the things that God said, and say, I'm going to do that, believing. And you know what happened? Guess what happened to that relationship? It got reconciled. And do you know why? Because the wife was doing it. No, because he was praying, pursuing, and encouraging, and establishing. Wow. Really cool. Really cool. Encouraging and establishing requires solid teaching. You cannot establish without truth. You cannot establish without God's word, and he's building them up. And the fourth thing that we read here that he does, he says, look, I want to come to you. I want to teach. He's writing this letter to teach them. He's going to establish them in God's word. The fourth thing that we see he says is he says he's preparing them to fight well the temptation that they'll face in life. Did you see that? For this, verse 5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Paul is preparing them to fight well the temptation that might be coming to them. Wow. That is good leadership. Are you tracking with me? Are you understanding? He knows temptation is coming. I remember when my daughter, Mariah, was in about first grade, maybe second grade, right about that time, as I was praying over her and as I was seeing the sway of the world and I was watching what girls in high school are doing, I remember taking my boys to school in high school, and I remember seeing what the girls are doing in high school and thinking, I need to prepare my daughter for where she's going. And she's only in second grade. So in second grade, I began to build in my daughter. Baby, anybody can look pretty on the outside. It is far more important to be pretty on the inside. And this began a journey to prepare her that would happen multiple times a week. We'd be sitting on the couch watching TV together, and I'd say, baby, that girl, is she pretty? Oh, yes, Daddy, she's very pretty. Is she pretty on the inside? Well, no, she's lying on TV. She's cheating on TV. What do you think God cares about? And what are we doing in that? We are trying to prepare them for the temptations that are coming that they're not even aware yet. If you try to prepare them when they go through it, it's too late. And a wise father, a spiritual leader, prepares the family not for where they are now, but for where they're going. And here we see Paul doing that to you, the best that we can, I should say. He knows temptation is coming from them. What temptation is that? Well, the temptation that would come from the enemy to say, Paul doesn't love you. Paul doesn't care about you. Paul came in here and planted a church, and he's just building his ministry portfolio. He doesn't care about you. Because the enemy knows if you can separate the sheep from the shepherd, the sheep are at his picking. Satan is always trying to separate boys from fathers, teenage girls from their dads. Why? Because they're putty in his hands the moment he does. And may I say, the enemy is always trying to separate young Christian, and by young, I don't mean young in age, but Christian men that are young in their faith from their spiritual leaders. Trying to get them to think, oh, that guy, oh, he doesn't know anything. He doesn't care. I don't like him. Why? Because he's trying to sift you like wheat, to get you apart from the spiritual umbrella, the authority that is over you, because that person is trying to care for you. And the reason? He wants to pick them off and separate them. And look what Jesus said about this. This is in Mark 3:27. Let me hear you read this. This is Jesus talking about Satan. Let me hear you, all the men. Let me hear you. Really good, man. Really good. Let that sink into your heart. No one can enter into the strong man's house unless he what? First bind the strong man. Then you can come in and plunder the house. That's why there is an attack on society on masculinity. Make men be women and you can plunder the village. Make men think masculinity is toxic and you can plunder the village. Man, may we be men of chivalry. May we open our wives' door. May we lead our homes. May we protect. May we provide. May we pray over. May we lead. May we build. May we encourage. And may we be men so that the house isn't plundered. I want you to know, people's lives cannot get plundered unless the strong man is bound. Do you understand? I want you to read that for me. I want this on your heart. I want you, let me hear you read that. You have been appointed by God to be a spiritual leader. Men, you are the strong man that Jesus is talking about. And if you get bound by thinking your role is not important or not taking your role seriously, then the house can be plundered. Men, your role of being a good spiritual leader is paramount in God's kingdom. It is the way he has made it. I want to rattle off a few stats for you. 85% of youth in prison grew up in, think of that, 85%. Plundered by a dad not being there. The other 15%, I'm sure, had fathers who weren't there, but they were there, right? 90% of homeless runaways, guess what? Fatherless homes, 90%. 71% of all high school dropouts, say it. Fatherless homes. 85% of all children with behavioral disorders come from, are you kidding me? 85% of behavioral issues come from fatherless homes. Girls in fatherless homes have a 4 times more likely rate to become teen moms. 400% more likely. You are the strong men. And if you get bound, your house gets plundered. Paul understood the importance of his role as a spiritual leader. And he's not allowing difficulty or hardship or anything else to keep him from his role. And even though he can't get there physically right now, he is working on it. He is doing everything, and he is still running his lane as the spiritual father of this church. And Paul made sure this young church was not fatherless. And he's warning them about the temptation to come, knowing that the enemy would love to come in and make them think that Paul doesn't care about them, or Paul doesn't know them, or Paul doesn't like them, or whatever, some foolish nonsense. And so he's preparing them for that temptation. And he's sending Timothy, and he's equipping them with this letter and with Timothy to teach them the word, and he's encouraging them to stay on track and encouraging them on the good job that they're doing. I mean, here you're a brand new church and your light is shining brightly and he's strengthening them. What a great thing. And it's my hope that in hearing all this, you're just seeing with crystal clarity all the obscurity, all this wouldn't be nebulous. This would just be clearly understood what it means to be a spiritual leader in your family. And men, our role of being good spiritual leaders is just paramount. It is the most important thing. Take it seriously. Pray it up when you're driving home from work. You are the spiritual head of your marriage. You're the spiritual head of your family. You are the horsepower of your family. You are the protector. You are the provider. You are the giver. You are the nourisher. You are the encourager. You are the spiritual head. I don't know how else I can say it. Take wisdom and grab hold of this role. Learn from what Paul is doing. Emulate him. Learn from how Jesus did it. Emulate him and take your role seriously and walk in it. It takes wisdom and it takes knowing Jesus. And we have to do all of this in Jesus' name. And when I say in Jesus' name, that doesn't mean that you say at the end of whatever you're going to say, in Jesus' name. That's not what it means. What does in Jesus' name mean? That we do it in a way that reflects the person and the character and the mind and the heart and the words and the tenor of Jesus. None of us can do that perfectly, but we need to be aiming for that. That's our goal. That's what we strive for. And God gives tremendous grace as we do. I want you to know that even the way that you walk into the door when you come home at the end of the day makes a big impact on the lives of your wife and your kids. Just the way you walk into the door. You are the strong man Jesus was referring to. And the enemy would love to bind you up with work, with busyness, with selfishness, with pickleball, with discouragement, so that he could plunder your house, that he could plunder the lives in your flock and destroy the legacy, the God-given legacy that God wants to give you, that Jesus wants to give you. He wants to rob you of all of that. You know what is so cool? My daughter is teaching women's ministry tomorrow. That little girl, Mariah, that I taught, is it more important to be pretty on the inside? She's teaching women's ministry tomorrow. And you know what? She has incredible wisdom for a woman her age. Just incredible. And I can't wait to hear her teach. My son Ryan, a men's ministry leader here in the church, serves in the sound ministry, disciples a bunch of people. I love his character. All of my kids, and I won't, for time's sake, I won't go into it, but what I'm trying to illustrate is this is the legacy that God wants you to have. That's not unique to me, or I'm not boasting anything I've done. This is the legacy that God has given me by walking in the role that God has called me to walk in, and he'll do the same for you. Men, we're called to be spiritual fathers, and God uses us to reach others for Jesus Christ. You have coworkers, you've got neighbors, you've got pickleball buddies, you've got dads on your kids' baseball team, and you are to be a witness, a bright light to all of them. Fight the good fight, be a spiritual leader, and walk in your lane. Amen? Amen. I hope you embrace the call. I hope you embrace the call. I want to look at another nuance of this, kind of shifting gears. But it's important that we look at it. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were persecuted. Why were they persecuted? This church was also persecuted. This brand new church with believers that were young in the Lord, they were also persecuted. Why were they persecuted? I want you to think about it, and I want you to have an answer for why they were persecuted. They were persecuted because they are being used by Jesus. I can tell you how to have a life free of all persecution. Don't do anything for Jesus. And you will be free from all persecution. The reason Paul, Silas, and Timothy and this church were being persecuted was not because they were saying, well, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you just as you are. Have a good day. God bless you. Nobody gets persecuted for that. And neither would they. You know why they were persecuted? Because they were saying, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. They were saying, no, you're not a woman. You're a man. And you are going against what God has created you to be, and it's going to destroy your life. No, going to a Jewish synagogue and being religiously going through the ritual of religion is not going to save you. The Messiah came, and he is Lord of all. And you either worship him as Lord of all, or you are lost. And if you speak truth in a world that hates the lordship of Jesus Christ, you will suffer persecution. But if you think being a Christian is just saying, well, God bless you to the grocery store clerk, you're delusional. And the reason the church is being stomped on and impotent and accomplishing nothing is because Jesus said, if the salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing. Throw it on the road and walk on it. And you know what people are doing to the church? Throwing it on the road and walking on it. You know why? Because the salt lost its flavor. But the moment you become a man who stands up for truth in Jesus Christ, you are a force. And the enemy will hate your guts, and all those who do not want Jesus to be the Lord of their life will persecute you. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Jesus speaking, I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into what? The joy of your Lord. You'll be so full of joy. You know what I know about this church? They were full of joy. You can't explain it. It makes no sense other than Jesus is the author of joy and he distributes it as he wills. It's his joy that strengthens me to continue. And just awesome. Look what Jesus said about all of this in Luke. Luke 6:26. Let me hear you read this, men. When all men speak well of you, for so they did to the Did you catch that? What's the key word I circled there? False prophets. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, when you're never persecuted. You know why? Because that's what your fathers did to the false prophets. The false prophets got treated well. You know why? Because they never ruffled your feathers and said, you got to make the Lord of your life. They just said, oh, however you want to believe in God, that's fine. Nobody's going to hate you for that. But the moment you say Jesus Christ is Lord of lords, and if you do not submit to him, you'll be eternally separated from him. Your life will be destroyed. There's going to be persecution. It's the false prophets. You know why the church isn't persecuted? Because they're what? They're false prophets. Wow. I hope that speaks to you. Here's another one for you. Matthew 10:32. Let me hear you read this. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Wow. I came to the earth to die for the sins of the world and to make disciples who will follow me. And when they follow me, people will hate them for proclaiming that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I didn't come that they'd be the most liked people in the world. I came to bring a spiritual battle into fruition so that those who are lost in sin could be saved and brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so I would just ask, which camp are you in? Which camp are you in? I'll go four more minutes. 4 minutes. Verse 6. But now that Timothy, let's read verse 5 again. For this reason, I could no longer endure it, being absent from you. I sent to know your faith. I can't believe I only taught 5 verses all this time. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now Timothy has come to us from you. Timothy came back from the trip that I sent him on to tell us all about you. And he brought us good news of your faith and your love. I want you to underline that. Good news of two things. What are the two things? Your faith. Your faith in what? Your faith in what? Your faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord of all. He told us good news about your faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord of all. And he told us good news about your love. Those are the marks of a Christian right there. And how you always have a good remembrance of us, desiring to see us as we also desire to see you. What do we see here? They've got a good relationship with Dad. They've got a good relationship with their spiritual father, with the Apostle Paul, with their pastor, whatever you want to call it. Men, I want you to know the enemy would love to destroy your relationship with me if you're a member of this church. Or with your pastor if you're a member of another church. I'd love to make you think, oh, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't care about me. And they look what they bring back. Paul said, I want to know, hey, how are they feeling about my ministry over them? And he says, they really want to see you, Paul. Really encourage Paul's heart. Verse 7. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your incredible faith. Paul's building them up and saying, way to go, guys. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Paul is saying, you know what? We have everything we need. I don't care how much hardship I'm going through. Knowing that you are thriving in your walk with the Lord, we've got everything we need. 3 John verse 4 says, no greater joy than this, than to know that my children are walking in truth. And Paul just says, oh my gosh, I'm so stoked. I've got everything I need. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you? God, thank you for preserving them and taking care of them. For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sakes before God. Night and day, praying exceedingly, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Perfect what is lacking in their faith? What does that mean? What does Paul want to do? I want to teach you. I want to build you. I want to equip you to do the work of the ministry. I want to raise up pastors from within your congregation. I want to raise up spiritual leaders. I want to raise you up. I want to equip you with all the truth of God's word so you can stand on a solid foundation. And that only comes through the teaching of the Word of God. There is no other way. And notice this. Paul doesn't say, what is my hope? What is the joy of my calling? It's having a 5-under-par golf game. No. It's knowing that you are rooted and grounded in your faith. And that's what we need to be as dads and as husbands and spiritual leaders in our church. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. We just want to see you. And may the Lord make you, I want you to encircle these words. What are the words? May the Lord make you what?
Increase.
And abound in love to one another and to all. Circle those things. Increase in your knowledge of God's love for you. Increase in wisdom and discernment through the study of God's word. And that'll make you abound in love to one another and to all. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Establish your heart blameless in holiness. Paul wanted to build them strong in Jesus' love for them. Paul wanted to build them strong in faith and character so they would be equipped for every good work in Jesus Christ. Paul wanted their lives to be an accurate reflection of Jesus Christ. No self-righteousness, no arrogance, no prideful religion. Well, yes, I'm a bishop. Please call me Bishop David. What? That doesn't look like Jesus. Well, I'm going to wear a clergy thing so everybody will know that I'm clergy, a holy man of the cloth. What? That doesn't look like Jesus. That he might establish your hearts blameless in holiness before, that you would look like Jesus and not give the heathen a reason to blaspheme. No hypocrisy, no fake religion, no pride or arrogance in the church, valuing humility and brokenness before God, not self-righteous pomp and circumstance. Not fake religion, but a life molded and shaped and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Wow. Paul wanted to build them to be Christians who were living fruitful lives to the glory of King Jesus, where there were no grounds for accusation against the church of Jesus Christ, but they were just men and women who were just reflecting the glory of Jesus. Last thing I want to leave you with is think about this brand new church. This brand new church. Paul was with them for weeks, and now they're persecuted incredibly. How did they endure such persecution? Oh, Glenn, dude, you're on fire. Glenn, say that out loud, really loud.
They were anticipating the return of Jesus.
They were anticipating the return of Jesus. How did this young church thrive under persecution? They were focused on Jesus' return. Why were they focused on Jesus' return? Because Paul taught it to them over and over and over and over, the return of Jesus Christ, eschatology, to a church that was only an infant. And when you are focused on the return of Jesus Christ, you will make the right decision when you walk out that door. You will make that right decision when hardship comes your way. And you will live to the glory of Jesus Christ. And God will use you and make you a shining reflection of his strength, his power, his majesty to a world that is lost and confused and looking for something to hold on to. And you will be a beacon of light in a dark world to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.